Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and start today. It's been a while since I've been here, and I know kind of what I said. Yeah, vision. We're still in vision. And today I don't have a title, but today we're talking about being the prophet of your own life. Amen. Every person who's done something in the kingdom of God has been the prophet of their own life. You know what a prophet is? It's not someone who tells the future, but someone who declares the word of God. And so if you're going to do something for the Lord, first of all, you're going to have to know what the word of the Lord to you is, aren't you? You're going to have to know what the direction that God has for you is, and then you're going to speak forth what God has told you. That's the way it works. And so we're going to get into that today, but the truth is that if you cannot speak forth what God has shown you, you'll never see it because you don't really believe that it's going to happen for you. And so we're going to get into these things because as human beings, and especially depending on how you grow up, and you know, certain people seem to grab a hold of certain things faster than others. And so that isn't, we don't need to judge ourselves based upon how other people do things and how fast and how quickly they seem to be moving. We don't need to do that. How many of you have discovered that some people seem to shoot real fast? Right? I mean, really fast. Sometimes they maintain it. Sometimes they don't. So the issue is not how fast you shoot, but whether or not you're moving. Amen? And so we don't need to judge ourselves based upon someone else because sometimes not everything is as it appears. How many of you have discovered that one? Boy, on the surface, everything looks so awesome. You know, if all you know someone is when they get up to minister or you watch them on television or this or that and the other, you don't really know who they really are or what they're really what's going on. I'm not painting a bad picture. I'm talking about in many ways. But we don't need to judge ourselves based upon how fast someone else seems to be shooting and how far they seem to be going. And we hear of certain students who have graduated from here and they we hear of different stories and different testimonies. And if we're not careful, we can start to judge ourselves based upon that when really we don't have the full picture. All we have is the testimony. How many of you know when you're telling a testimony, you leave out a whole lot of stuff? How many of you have ever read someone's autobiography? And usually, they don't tell you all the bad stuff unless they're proud of it. Like in today's day in society, you know, Wilt Chamberlain, how many remember him? He bragged about how many women he had and all that stuff. Who cares? See, he was proud of that. That's why he told you. But I guarantee you, if he ever beat one of those women, he didn't put that in his book. I don't know if he did, but I'm just saying. You see, you don't say those types of things. So you only hear the nugget. But you know, how many of you have ever seen the process of gold or diamonds being mined or know anything at all? I don't know much about it, but you know what? There's a whole lot of sweat, toil, mud, cave-ins. But when you have that on your ring, you're not thinking about all that went into that. You're just looking at that rock, that beautiful thing that's on there. You know, the ones I gave my wife. She likes them, real nice, right? We don't think about that stuff. So we don't need to worry about. Testimonies are good to encourage us, but don't judge yourself based upon those things because I've discovered that some people that I've really thought were super dupers, when I really got to know them, I'm wondering how in the world are they here, okay? And we're all human, right? I'm not perfect. If you really knew me, you'd realize real quick that I'm not perfect. You probably already know that. But what I'm saying is that the Bible says we're not to judge ourselves amongst ourselves, right? Sometimes some people are further along than you are in certain areas of spirituality or their Christian life. You know what I'm talking about? And you may be further along than them in other areas. And so sometimes some people settle certain things that maybe you have not yet settled, and it would be the worst thing for God right now to launch you out into everything that He has for you because it would end up hurting you. And so we don't need to judge ourselves based upon other person's progress. Instead, we need to get along with God, do what we know we need to do. A lot of times, I've said this before, but a lot of us know a lot of what we should be doing, but we're not yet doing it, right? Especially in certain areas, whether it be consistent relationship with God, seeking the Lord on a consistent basis. Not that we don't do it, but on a consistent, we don't let nothing stop us basis. You know what I'm talking about? And so we don't need to judge ourselves based upon what other people do, how far along some people seem to be, because, you know, I really believe that things can happen really fast in our lives. I mean, it doesn't take long for God to open up a door, when it's time for that door to be open. When that door opens, it doesn't take, it doesn't go. It's boom. And he opens it, not us. How many of you have ever tried to open a door? How many of you ever tried? I've tried to open a door, folks, and it just, not only does the door not open, but when you reach for the handle, it turns into a solid wall. There was a door here. But God has a way of getting you where you need to be. And one of the hardest things in the Christian life is to rest in that. Because the devil will beat us up saying how somehow we're missing it, somehow we're not hearing what God's saying. God loves you so much that you will hear him when it's time to hear him. You will. Now, if you totally forsake him, you know, but you'll still hear him. I know a story of a man, just to get off the little subject. Story of this man over in Russia. He got born again. He was one of these on fire evangelist types, not the kind you'd think about like Billy Graham, Big Crusades, but I mean, everywhere he went, he was preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. You never heard of him. You never will. He's dead now. But he decided one day that he had had enough of walking with God because, you know, he would rather make money. Sometimes that happens. People get tired of the things you go through to really serve God. And you know, the devil really does attack you and he really does come against you. And it's actually a compliment. But you know what? The devil's tactic is to wear you down. Just to wear you down. Just to wear you down to where you don't feel like fighting anymore. So we have to be wise. Understand the devil's tactics. The Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. You know what I've discovered? We're ignorant of the devil's devices. The Bible says we don't war against flesh and blood. That means we don't even war against ourselves. These thoughts that a lot of times we're entertaining were injected into us. They're not our thoughts. But we embrace them, thinking that they're our thoughts. The devil tries to wear you down. You're not, you know, you're never going to hear God. You know, you've been in this place. How come you don't know exactly what you're supposed to do yet? How come you don't know that stuff? All these different types of things. It's just aimed at wearing you down to where you finally just say, it's not worth it. Forget it. I'll just go back and make a living or whatever. So this one guy, he decided he's going to start a business or whatever. He can't remember all the details, but he decided he wasn't going to do this no more. He was going to be an evangelist. He was going to live like this no more. He's just going to forget God. He told God, get out of my life. Leave me alone. Okay. I don't remember all the details of what he was doing, but this guy ended up getting very sick. I don't know exactly what happened. And Pastor Vladimir, the guy I was working with, he went and visited him in the hospital and said, you know better than this. You've turned your back on God, but it's not too late. And you know, this guy started crying. And he said, even though I've told God to leave me alone, get out of my life, he never left me alone. Every day he was dealing with me, and I knew that I was going down the wrong path. And so he repented on his deathbed of walking away from God and despising the call of God and all these types of things. You know, God is a good God. He's not going to let you. If you're his kid, if you're truly his child, he's not going to let you not know when the time is right. Could be the only thing stopping us and hindering us from the time being right is right here. That's usually what it is, right between our ears, this mind, this brain. And so anyway, when we receive the call of God for our life, if we don't keep that vision in front of us, it'll get behind us. It's very easy to do. Sort of like a cloud that disappears. So we have to make sure that we keep the vision that God gives us in front of us. If we don't do that, it will get behind us. You know, over in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, Apostle Paul says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul kept the vision that God gave him in front of him at all times. That's why he did what he did. He lived his life on purpose, not on accident. Anybody, everyone understand what I meant by that? A lot of times, we as humans, we live our lives reacting to life instead of planning and doing strategically things. So we need to make sure that we're hooked up to the Holy Spirit in order to make sure that we're receiving what the Holy Spirit is telling us. So we have to receive from God the direction that he has for our lives. You know what I've discovered? We also must think about what God's telling us so that we enable him to speak more and more to us about it. Sometimes we get an idea and woof, and God's like, where are you going? How many of you ever been discouraged and you get in the presence of God and I was like, woo, and you go, hallelujah, okay. God's like, man, I had more. You left too soon. I have a whole lot more to say. You know what else I've discovered? God doesn't come running after us if he has more to say. Whoa, wait, come back here. He doesn't do that. You have to recognize that. It's amazing how so many times we want God to speak to us, but we don't take the time necessary to allow him to speak to us. We need to ask God to give us thoughts. We need to start thinking. You know, God wants us to think about what he wants us to do. Think. Sit down and think. Just sit down, turn off the television, think, and ask God to direct your thoughts. And then start writing down those thoughts. Because I don't know about you, but I've discovered a short pencil is better than a long memory any day. We forget quite, oh, I'll never forget this. And we go to tell, man, God told me, man, what was that again? Something like this. Without doing that, God, without asking God to start directing our thoughts, give us thoughts to start speaking to us, God won't speak to us. We have to invite God to speak to us. The reason why is that God's a person, he's a gentleman, and he just doesn't barge into our lives uninvited. I have what you need. It doesn't work. If you read Revelation chapter 3, and let's turn over there real quick, Jesus is talking to believers, and a lot of times the church uses this verse, and I'm not saying that it's wrong, it certainly is a biblical principle, but this verse is not talking to unbelievers, and this is what we do to tell unbelievers how to get saved. So Revelation chapter 3, he's writing to the churches, and he's writing to the lukewarm church. And how were they lukewarm? Well, Jesus told them how they were lukewarm. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, as many that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, so he's given the answer about what it was, how they were lukewarm, how they got into this place of being blind and not seeing and thinking they were rich, but Jesus said, you're actually poor. And he gets into it in verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to unbelievers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. So this is how we get rid of lukewarmness. In Jesus' eyes, if you are not dining with him, you're lukewarm. Does that make sense? You know why? Because it doesn't take long if we're not abiding in him before we are really off the beaten track, off of where God wanted us to be, because we're leaning on our own understanding, and it's deceptive, it's subtle, and we don't really notice that that's what's taking place. So Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. How many of you ever heard a pastor or someone use this verse for unbelievers? He's standing at the door. He's knocking. Let him in. Yeah, that's true. It's true. It's not wrong, but it's talking to believers. And the reason they were lukewarm is because they weren't letting Jesus in to fellowship, to dine. John chapter 15. This is, when you read John chapter 15, this is abiding and opening the door. It's what it's talking about. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You have to let him in. You notice that? He doesn't just come barging in. He doesn't break your windows to come in. You know why? People who break in, they're trying to take from you. If someone breaks into your home, automatically you're on the defensive. Right? You know what I noticed wrong about you? Let me tell you. Whoa. Hold on, pal. She didn't invite me in. Understand what I'm talking about? God doesn't do that. Even with his good stuff. I'm talking about, yes? Well, you know, when you're meditating on the things of God, it's not, you know, it's kind of a thing, you know, when you're meditating on the things of God, you're asking him. Does that make sense? Because you're meditating on him. Your mind is on him. So when your mind's on him, he has permission because you've put your mind on him. But I'm talking about, yes, we can also actually physically ask and then start thinking and start paying attention to what you're thinking. Because God's primary way of how he directs us is through his word, speaking to us through his word, and speaking to us how, as we're meditating on that word, and as we're thinking about him, he starts to put thoughts, and they're his thoughts. How many of you have known when God gave you a thought, right? We just know it. We know. We don't have to, you know, there are times when we say, I think God spoke to me, but I'm not sure. There are times when that happens, right? So we don't have confidence. But there are times when we know God said, when God gave us this thought, when he showed us something, and we can hold on to those things, okay? So this is not actually talking about vision, so to speak, but it applies to that because we have to receive from God what he wants to show us. You know, and over in Hebrews chapter 11, we know this verse. It says, you know, let's turn over there, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 5. And obviously, God can't interrupt you. God has interrupted me before, but generally, he doesn't interrupt us. Sometimes we're thinking a wrong thought, and God will say, why are you thinking that? It happens, but it doesn't always happen that way. Most time, it doesn't happen that way. I've discovered this. We invite God to our pity parties, but he never shows up. Has anyone else noticed that? Oh, God, we're having a good pity party. We invite him, but he don't show up. It's actually a blessing because it reinforces good behavior versus wrong behavior. If God showed up every time we're bawling and squalling and feeling sorry for ourselves, then that's how we would always approach him. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered that it's very difficult for me. Maybe it's different for you, but it's almost impossible for me to hear God when I'm discouraged. I have to stop myself, say, nope, this is not the way to be. The Bible says meditate on these things, of these things that are pure. You start worshiping God, and all of a sudden, boom. Has anyone else discovered that? So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, the Bible says by faith Enoch was taken. You know what that means? It means God had spoken to Enoch that he was going to take him. You can't have faith for something that God didn't reveal to you. It's true. A lot of times we want to use our faith to get God behind our ideas, and it doesn't work. How many of you ever noticed that? You can only have biblical faith is always based upon God's word. It's believing and acting on what God says. If we're trying to get God to do what we think is a good idea, that's called presumption. We're presuming that this is what God wants, and it may not be. We all know the example of the woman who wanted Kenneth Copeland as husband. She presumed it didn't work. Because that's not faith. Faith is always based in God's word, and God will never violate his word, and he's not going to kill someone to give you what you want. I don't need to tell that story, you already know it. But verse 6, so how did Enoch please God? But without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? What is faith? Believing what God said. Doing what God said. God says he loves you, and he wants you to come away to him. If we're not doing that, the rest of this verse says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, if we really believe that the time we spend seeking God will be rewarded, even though we can't always sense it right away, we will take the time to do it. How many of you know that you don't always sense the benefit of your times seeking God immediately, right? If we saw it immediately every single time, it wouldn't be a challenge. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to see this. God showed this to me one day in Russia while I was up early one day. Verse 7, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we know these verses. It says, do not be deceived, God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That is both a negative and a positive promise, isn't it? Verse 8 says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the what? The Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. When we're sowing, and when we're sowing in the natural realm, we know we're not going to partake instantly, right? If you're going to plant corn today, you know you're not going to get corn as soon as you cover it with dirt. It doesn't work that way. But the devil will try to lie to you and tell you there was no benefit in what happened. Nothing happened. I mean, you were even falling asleep while you're reading. Anyone ever fallen asleep while you're reading the Bible? Come on. The devil will tell you nothing happened. You know what you're sowing? You know what the thing about sowing is? It's not the fun part. The reaping's the fun part. But you sow in faith because you know God said, if I do this, there will be reward, right? And so there have been times when I've struggled with sowing to the Spirit, okay? You know what we're saying when that happens? We're actually saying that we don't really believe that there will be benefits to this. We don't say that with our mouths, but with our actions, right? A man who can say all he wants to, that he loves his wife, but as he's punching her teeth down her throat, a different message is coming across. I try to use extreme examples sometimes. Why am I saying this stuff? Because maybe you're different than me, but I personally struggle in this area, okay? Because I get tired. I fall asleep and I get discouraged and I just shut the Bible. Start again tomorrow. Anyone else been there? You know what I did one day? It's really cool. I was reading the Bible. I was up late reading the Bible. I fell asleep, so I just took a nap, got up, and started reading again. Wow, I never did that one before. I didn't let it discourage me. Just took a nap. There it is. Woke up. All right, let me finish where I... We let the devil dictate to us. The devil's scared of you seeking God. He's scared of you being in the Word. God would never say, oh, you just read the first chapter of Ephesians. It didn't do anything. Who do you think that is telling you that? Oh, you just spent time in prayer, praying in tongues for an hour? It didn't really accomplish anything. Who do you think that is? It's called the devil. We have to find out what works. A lot of times we hear messages on seeking God, and that's why I'm not giving formulas, because I hate formulas. I hate, I don't want to tell you what I do. I don't want to tell you what, you know, some other people do. Because what happens is we try to mimic what someone else does, and it doesn't work for us. Some people get up 5 o'clock every single morning, and they spend the first 2 hours in the presence of God. I know another guy, he seeks God every morning from 8 in the morning until noon. That's great. I can't do that. I'll lose my job. And so what happens is we get this guy who comes and he tells you how he gets up every day at 5 o'clock in the morning and he seeks God for 2 hours. He prays in tongues for an hour and he reads the word for an hour and he sees visions and all this stuff and you go, oh. And we do it and nothing happens like that. And so the next day we're tired and I don't know about you, but my body says, you're not getting up. Just hit the snooze. God understands 9 more minutes or whatever your clock does. Next thing you know, you're late for work. You've hit the snooze 10 times or so. And so the next day, you will do it again. So before long, you get so discouraged that you just quit altogether. Don't use anyone else's methods. Maybe you can seek God every day from 12 noon to 12:30, your lunch hour. And I've discovered this, and this might liberate you. I hope it does. God is not hard to seek. The devil wants to tell you you're not doing it right. This is not benefiting you. You did not connect with God. This didn't about to. If it was all that, why would he be so determined to tell you how it is not working? There have been a lot of times when I read the Old Testament, when you see people seeking God and they're fasting, and it says, and at the end of the third day. Sorry, Lord, for the 5 minutes. In our society, everything's instantaneous. We have instantaneous news to where they tell you a story that's not even true because they didn't even have all the facts before they reported it. And they never tell you that they messed up. We have McDonald's. We have microwaves. We have people calling 911 when the food isn't out to them in 2 minutes. And as Americans, we are so used to everything being so convenient that it's hurt us from receiving everything God has for us. That's why in so many other third world countries, they seem to have a closer relationship sometimes with God and hear God clearer. Not that they have, not that everything's right about their foundation, everything they believe, but they take the time. Why? Because they still are living the old way. When if you want something to eat, you have to go plow the field, you have to go plant it, you have to harvest it, you have to grind it, and life takes time. When I was down in Trinidad, we had fruit trees, and my father-in-law wanted to plant some banana trees in my backyard, and I don't know about you. You may not know, but banana trees are messy. In other words, they're always shedding leaves, and if you want to have a nice manicured lawn, it's not the right kind of tree to have. But the bananas are nice. So I told him, why would I want a tree when I can go down to the store and get some? That's the way we think. If it ever came to the point where there was no food on the shelves, what in the world would we do? 100 years ago, the people would know what to do. But we don't have a clue. So the key is not when you're seeking God, what time frame, this or that and the other, but rather are you, right? God is always wanting to speak to us. He's always wanting to transmit, but so many times we're hooked up to all the wrong things and we're not able to hear. And when I say God's always willing to transmit, you've all heard Andrew. He's transmitting his love, his joy, his peace 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's all true. But God is not transmitting specific direction 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You talk to Andrew, when's the last time you had specific direction? He's still doing what God told him to do. God didn't have to give him that again. When it came time to go on television, now it's time to go on television. So that was specific. You understand what I'm talking about? But God's always transmitting his love, relationship, joy, peace. I remember a story about a guy who went to this one retreat place, and the rules of this retreat was that you could not bring your computer, you could not bring your PDA, you could not bring your BlackBerry, you could not bring nothing, you could not have any contact with the outside world. You know, that scares some people. It does. No cell phone, no nothing, no television, no nothing, no telephones, nothing. Does sound good. But you know what? He said he went out there and every morning he took a walk in the woods. I mean, it was like in the middle of total wilderness, beautiful. No telephone lines, nothing, nothing coming at you but the birds and nature. And he said for the first, he went for a walk every day for 2 hours in the morning from 6 till 8, whenever it was. I can't remember the exact details. And he went walking, and he said on the fourth day, he noticed all of these sounds around him. It was the birds and nature, and it was beautiful. And it dawned on him, they were always there, but he did not hear them for the first 3 days because his mind was so busy and buzzing with all of our everyday stimuli that come at us all day long, bombarding us from every angle. As soon as we get in the car, what do? We turn on the radio, put on a worship CD. We can't have quiet. You know, some people can't even sleep unless their TV's on. They have a TV in their room and they put it on or they can't sleep. Folks, we're sedating ourselves and deadening ourselves to the still, small voice of God when that happens. One of the greatest ways to know what we're hooked up to and what we're receiving is to listen to what's coming out of our mouths. Now I'm getting to the part over the profit of our own life. And I may not be able to finish it today because I think I have 15 more minutes, but we will still have 2 more hours with you. When you're truly hooked up to God, when you're in His Word, what starts to come out of your mouth is His Word and what God is saying to you. How many of you have discovered that? Have you ever been around other believers and nothing they talk about has to do with the things of God? Just go to a restaurant and just listen to the conversations. You know what it always is? Money, relationships, cars, sports, sex isn't involved in the relationship part. But that's pretty much it. Listen to some Christians' communications and that's all it is too, a lot of times. They talk about their work, they talk about how bad everything is, how everything's getting so expensive now, blah, 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 what CNN's saying, what Fox News is saying. And let me just say this, okay? If you watch Fox News all the time, I feel sorry for you. Or CNN. See, I'm picking on Fox because a lot of Christians are conservative and they think that's okay. It's not okay. They're spewing forth unbelief, hate. If you can watch CNN, CSNBC, MSNBC, PBS, Leonard Hour, whatever you want to call it, BBC, Fox News, you're going to be an angry man or woman. Whether you agree with them or disagree with them, you're going to be angry on either side because you agree about all these idiots that are doing this. Or you disagree with the person, you're an idiot, you're wrong, that's not the way it is. I don't watch that junk no more, because why? I was starting to, man, talk about hate in life. Man, if you listen to that stuff, you will not believe what God says. We win, but look. I don't care who the political pundit is, they're all biased. Every single news media is biased, no matter what they say. The only way you think that media is not biased is because you agree with your media of choice. BBC, supposedly it's the most unbiased. That is the most biased network I've ever watched. They are so anti-Israel, it's not even funny. I was over in Russia, and one of the few stations you could watch was BBC on cable. That was in English. We didn't have cable because it didn't make any sense. When I was over at my interpreter's apartment, he had cable. And so he turned on BBC, and man, talk about... Let me tell you something. You don't recognize how this stuff is deadening you until you get away from it. If you're watching all these sitcoms and CSI and all this stuff every day, go away for a year, don't watch television, and come back and watch it, and you'll be shocked at the absolute carnality, ungodly junk that's on there. So I'm watching BBC, and it was that time when Israel and they had the whole Hamas thing, were shooting rockets. Which time? There's been so many. But I'm over there. And so I'm watching the television, and it was one of these deals where the Hamas and whoever it was, they went across and killed some Israelis, Jewish people. And so BBC's railing on Israel because they're attacking these people who are killing their people, right? Isn't that a good thing for if someone comes across the border, you live in Brownsville, and there's a group of terrorists over in Mexico, and they come over and they're killing us and going back, and their government says, well, you know, no, you would want the government to do something, wouldn't you? Especially if you live in Brownsville, because you might be next. And so Israel's responding because they're killing their people. And so I'm watching BBC, and they go, and Israel's launching attacks against these poor Palestinians, and they're just railing on Israel, railing on Israel, railing on Israel. And then they say in a real small voice, within a 10-second, 5-second clip, and this was done in response to the attacks by Hamas onto their people. That's all biased. They're wanting to present their picture. They want to formulate their whole idea in you. You know what? Every day, not almost every day, but I have my kids in public school, and you know what? Almost every day, I have to make sure that they're not being indoctrinated. My daughter, in her class, during February, which is Black History Month, they were studying Harriet Tubman and different people like that, and the teacher said, Harriet Tubman is also known as the Black Moses. Okay, and so the teacher said, who here knows who Moses is? Well, my daughter raised her hand. I know who Moses is. She said, who's Moses? She told her. She said, that's right. How do you know that? Oh, from reading the Bible and going to church. And the teacher went, fourth grade, 10-year-old girl. So why'd you ask the question then? And so we're being bombarded by information, and if we're not careful, we will not be bombarded by the right one. See, Satan will bombard us through force, but God will only do it when we yield. And so what's coming out of our mouth is an indication of what's in your heart. Not what's coming out of your mouth when I'm by my brother and I want him to think how Christian I am. Oh, how you doing? Oh, bless, brother. Oh, isn't God good? Oh, God is so awesome. And all that stuff is true. But we're painting a picture that's not really our heart. What's coming out of our mouth when it's just us? I don't know about you, but stuff comes out of my mouth even if no one's around, right? In other words, get a few set of bills in the mail that you don't have money for. I'm going to go, I just paid this. Has anyone else done that? Man, I'm carnal. What comes out of your mouth when you're not trying to impress anyone shows what you're hooked up to. You know what comes out of your mouth if you're married? Really good indication? Because husband and wives, they don't pretend. Has this ever happened to you? I want to do a commercial. Christians on the way to work, on the way to church, the husband and wife fighting, the kids are acting up. Don't make me turn this car around. Fighting each other, and they pull, okay, everyone, we're at church. It happens. I mean, I even know a story of a one girl who said they used to fight like cats and dogs on the way to church, and the mother and everyone, they'd be, and the mother, as they pull in the parking lot, okay, everyone, put on your Christian faces. Well, that's not so good. One of the greatest ways to know what you're hooked up to is to pay attention to what's coming out of your mouth when you're around the people you're not trying to impress. What comes out of your mouth on a consistent basis are the things that you're meditating on. Whatever you're meditating on will, without fail, come out of your mouth. That's what Jesus said. It's not what goes into a man, but what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. Why? It's showing what's in there. And you become what you meditate on, don't you? I don't have to quote that verse, the one Andrew wrote, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I think Andrew wrote that one. Why do you think the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, let's look at it. And this is a challenge, folks. I'm not preaching at you. I am listening to myself. You know what I love? Whenever I'm, whatever's going on in my life, and then it's time for me to teach, and I'm teaching exactly what I'm going through. It's like God, and he's like, it's like I told you that one time. A lot of times we already know what we need to do, we're just not doing it. I heard Joyce Meyer say one time, sometimes the only thing standing between you and radical victory is just doing what you already know to do and doing it consistently. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, first of all, what is true? Pilate said, what is truth? You know why? Because Pilate has seen so much corruption in his life and so much junk that supposedly was so true, and he saw the wrong side of it, that he didn't believe there's any such thing as truth. What is truth? Well, Jesus answered that in John chapter 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Not NBC Fox or CNBC. Fair and unbiased. Fair and balanced. Depends on which scale you're on. Like I said, you only think something's fair and true if you agree with it. How many of you ever come across something in the Word of God you weren't sure you agreed with at first? Especially when it came to husband-wife relationships. Are you sure? God, there must be another way. No? How many of you ever read Proverbs and felt pressure on your toes? All right? And it's always in a good thing, you know, because when you do the things the way God says, it always brings the good results that we want anyway. The Bible says in James, which is really the New Testament version of Proverbs in many ways, James says, be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to wrath, slow to speak, quick to hear, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, there have been times when I'm convinced that if I spoke a little bit louder, maybe Lisa would understand. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say, husbands, speak a little louder, and everything will be all right as soon as they agree with you. Not what it says. The wrath of man never produces ever the righteousness of God. Whatever things are good, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Have you noticed that the Bible never has to tell us Have you noticed that the Bible has to tell us what to meditate on? It never has to tell us the bad things. It doesn't say, you know, make sure. I mean, we just automatically, the flesh gravitates towards the things of the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. How many of you have discovered your body was not yet saved? Your flesh is not yet saved. It's easier to put God off and watch the game or watch that movie. Or put God off and watch that favorite television show first, or whatever. It's easier. You don't have to be told. Your flesh will gravitate towards those things simply because it's comfortable with the natural realm. It's not comfortable with the spirit realm because the flesh can't see God, and it's not comfortable with what it can't feel, taste, hear, smell, and all that stuff. Amen? So if we're going to meditate on the things of God, we're going to do it on purpose, not on accident. Okay, we'll continue next time.